Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is so good to be with you this morning. I know that the weather conditions, the surface conditions and sidewalks are incentive enough to stay away. But I am grateful that you have treasured this time enough to come and gather together and be an encouragement both to yourself and to those who are around you. I want to ask you to take your Bibles out, and you're going to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you want to avail yourself of one of the pew Bibles, you're going to turn to page 989. And last year, we took about a month or so, and we went through the first letter to the church at Thessalonica that Paul had written to this church. And it was in my mind to go ahead and go on and go through the second letter that he wrote to this church as well. But I had other things that I needed to get to. And so here we are in February of 2022. And so we're going to pick up in the second letter of Thessalonians. But it's very, as we're thinking about this, okay, as we're considering this issue this morning, it's very difficult to gauge progress in a church. It's very difficult to come up with a series of metrics that are going to help you to evaluate the health of a church. When I worked at Chick-fil-A, like so many other businesses, we have a lot of metrics, right, that we use in order to evaluate how well are we doing our job, how good is business, and some of those metrics were the average time of service. We kept down to the second how long it would take from the time the order was complete until that order actually went out to the customer, right? So we kept that, and we would aggregate that data to see how well are we doing, our average time of service. Obviously, transaction counts. Just how many actual transactions do we have each and every hour? We track those over the hour, over the day, over the month, and so forth to see if we were increasing, if we were decreasing in the number of customers we were actually serving there at the Lord's Chicken. And we would also, of course, evaluate sales, right? Because it's all about, don't let Chick-fil-A, don't get it twisted, okay? They love Jesus. But they love that mammon too, okay? We got to figure out how much money are we making? How many sales are we bringing through the door? How much money? And then another one that you might not necessarily think about, we would track the number of complaints that we would get. Now, some of you can't even imagine that. Why would you ever complain to blessed Chick-fil-A? But people do find reasons to complain. Sometimes we would mess things up and not get them right, and people would say, hey, they would bring that to our attention. So you would have the number of complaints. So we try to get that number really low. See, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. We would actually aggregate all kinds of metrics and data. And for many of you, listen, you've never worked at Chick-fil-A, but maybe you're in a production job, and so you have different metrics that you use to determine, are we producing well on our factory or on our assembly line? Maybe you're in sales, and so you have certain metrics to evaluate how you are doing in sales or your retail or in some kind of other area of industry. Every place has its metrics. We distill things down into numbers so that we can measure them, so that we know, hey, are we making progress toward the goals that we have set for ourselves or not? So we do this in all various facets of life, but what about church? What do we use? What are the metrics that we often use? For those of you who have been in church for a while, you know, listen, hey, the best number or the chief number that we use is just attendance, right? People actually coming, people participating. How many people did we have in Sunday school? How many people did we have in worship? So actual bodies coming into a building of some kind to gather together. That's a metric that we use. And another one, obviously, I'm not going to try to hide this from you, we keep track of how much money people give to the church, right? If we can't meet the ministry expenses, that's going to be a big problem for us. So, but those basically, quite frankly, those are kind of the two big gross metrics that we use. These are the metrics that we regularly gather. They're easy to understand. They're easy to count. But are they the biblical metrics? Right? That is the question that we have to ask. Are these the biblical metrics that have been set in front of us? And so I think that these first few verses in the second letter to the Thessalonian church are going to help us kind of get our minds around how can we score our church? What do we need to be after? What do we need to be setting our cap toward? What does our goal need to be? How do we evaluate this? And I think it's going to be difficult to some degree for us to see that, but hopefully it will be encouraging as well. Now, I just want to review for you where we are in Thessalonica, this town, a very prominent town there in the Greek world. This is the second letter, obviously, that the Apostle Paul wrote. He went in for about a month and planted a church there in Thessalonica, and you may remember that it went great. He gathered some people, they gathered around the gospel, people were getting saved, but there was a disturbance that arose, there was some opposition that arose, and he had to beat feet out of town because things, as so often happened with the Apostle Paul, the gospel started taking hold and Satan got all up in that mess and he started opposing it. And so everybody's like, listen, Paul, it's probably better. We'll just carry on here and you go on to the next town. So he does that, but he's still kind of concerned because, like I said, he only had a few weeks with them and they're baby Christians and he wants to make sure that they know everything that they need to know about following the Lord Jesus. So he writes that first letter after Timothy has come back and said, hey, things are actually going pretty well there, Paul. It's fantastic. This letter that we're reading here this morning was only written like a few months actually after the first letter. And so you think, wow, he wrote that first letter, had all that wonderful teaching trying to confirm their faith and to strengthen them, and yet still, just a few months later, he gets another report and people are telling him that there's actually a letter circulating around. There's some fake news going around. People said there's this letter and it reports to be from Paul and it says all kinds of crazy heretical stuff. And so Paul's like, wait, listen, and this is disturbing people and shaking their faith, and plus they're still being persecuted. They're still having afflictions. They're still having opposition in the world around them. And so he's like, I need to write them another letter. And that's where we come to 2 Thessalonians in front of us now. So I want you to just take with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it begins this way. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. He said there in verse 4 that I just read to you, something kind of funny that we wouldn't normally associate with a pastor talking about a church. He says, listen, we ourselves boast about you in all the churches of God. What is he saying there? He says, you know what? When we talk to other brothers and sisters, when we're kind of touring around and talking to other churches, we brag about you. We talk about, hey, you know, let me point out what's going on there in Thessalonica. Let me tell you what we've been seeing the Lord do in their midst. Isn't it wonderful to be able to brag about your church? Isn't it wonderful to be able to tell people about the wonderful things that the Lord is doing inside your congregation? And Paul's like, listen, I know I was only with you for a little bit, and I've received some disturbing reports about you, but man, there is so much going on in your midst that I am grateful for. The entire introduction of this letter is made up of what he has been bragging on them about. That's what I just read to you there. But what I want us to dial in on this morning is what are the metrics? That, you know, when he's like, I'm bragging about this, I'm bragging about what the Lord's doing here, what are the metrics that he is using? What is it that he is bragging on them about? I want you to see what he's not bragging on them about. He's not bragging about their size. We don't know how many people were there in the church at Thessalonica. We just really have no idea. He gives us no indication. And he's not saying, hey, man, this is blowing the doors off how big you guys have gotten. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about, and this is helpful for me to remember, he's not bragging about how popular their pastor is. just how, just what a barnstormer of a preacher that they've got. Man, I tell you what, I boast about that brother. Boy, he is just a flamethrower up there from the pulpit. He doesn't, we don't know. We don't know who the preacher, the pastors, the elders of this church were. We don't even know their names. He is not boasting about their building program or, you know, the campus size that they have there at Thessalonica. He's not bragging about any of those things, and we could multiply examples of the things that he's not boasting about. And this indicates something for us that this is really kind of the basic theme of everything that I want us to see here. God evaluates people and churches differently than the world does. Okay? There's this passage in 1 Samuel 16. That is such a good indication, such a good insight into how God looks at the world and how he looks at people. And God never judges churches based upon their externals. He never judges people based upon their externals. God is able to look to the very heart, not only of a person, but also of a people. And 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, and this is about God selecting a king, but he says, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart." And brothers and sisters, I think that's not only true of people, like individual people, I think it's true of a people. I think it's true of a congregation of people. I think it's true of a gathering of people. I think it's true of a church of people. And so what Paul is aiming at here, he says, I am seeing what the Lord is doing in you. I'm seeing things that are increasing and growing in you. I see metrics that are stacking up of what the Lord is doing in you. And man, I am boasting about it. I'm bragging about it. I'm thanking God for it. And that's what I want us to aim for here today. Let's aim to score high in these three areas that we're going to look at that Paul is bragging on them about. And my hope and my prayer, my desire is that we would be increasingly a people who manifest these things here today. The first thing is this. Let's aim to score high in an authentic connection to God. An authentic connection to God. Now, this first point that I'm making is subtle and it's easy to overlook, but it's contained in the very way that Paul actually even addresses this church. To the church, you know, of the Thessalonians, right? That makes sense. All right, these are the people. I want you to know who I'm actually talking to. And then I want you to look at what he says here. In God, the church in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now there's a couple of things, if you'll bear with me for just a minute here, there's a couple of things that are worth noticing here, and they're first the fact that he says you are in God, okay? And he has used this greeting both in the first letter that he wrote to them and in this letter. And what you might not understand is it's actually kind of a weird way of putting it. He doesn't always, in fact, it's a very rare way for him to address a church like this because he's emphasizing this fact that they are in God. It sounds like, well, you know, the church, you know, in Henderson. But that's clearly not the physical location. It's the spiritual location. He's talking about where these people are spiritually located. He's not describing, like, what street that they are on. He's pointing to the fact that when I first think about you guys, what I'm talking to, what I want you to perk your ears up to say, you're the people who are in God. You're connected to him. You are living in him. But I want you to see that it gets even rarer than this. When he says, okay, in God, the church that is in God. But this is something, what he goes on to say is not something he even used in the first letter. Because in the first letter, he said, in God the Father, right? The Father. And oftentimes in the scripture, when God the Father is referred to, he's referred to as like the Father of creation or the Father of his people or the Father of the church writ large or the Father of Lord Jesus, all right, of our Savior. He's very rarely referred to as our Father, all right? He's really, really rare. So when Paul here says this, to the church of God, in God, our Father, he's talking in very, very, very personal terms. He's talking about an intimate, authentic, saving, spiritual connection to God Almighty. It's profound. It's deep. And he says, you guys are thoroughly attached to our Father. Our Father and our Lord. These are people who genuinely know God. They are genuinely connected to God. They have really, genuinely been saved by God. They have a real relationship to Him. And I know for some of you, you're like, man, Sam, you're really hammering away at this, and that's kind of like church 101. I mean, you're telling me the big bragging point to these people is that they were just saved? They just knew God, that they were actually connected to Him? Yes. First Baptist Church, do you realize how rare a real connection to Jesus Christ is? Do you realize how vanishingly rare? When Jesus was talking about the world we live in, did He say that most people are on a broad way that leads to life? Or did He say it was a narrow road? Did He say it was a straight path? And did He say there were few that would find it? But the way is broad and wide that leads to destruction. There are many ways to be lost and only one way to be saved. What Paul is pointing out here and what you and I we dare not just glance past, yeah, of course we're saved. Of course we're a gathering of saved people. No, brothers and sisters, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to have the genuine experience of an authentic connection to God. I want to point out when he says, listen, we know God, you know God as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we experience not only God as Father and Lord, we also experience ourselves as children and as servants. If we've got a Father, that means we're children. And if we've got a Lord, that means we're servants. That means that we understand ourselves in a certain way. When you're connected to our Father, you know who you are. Family means identity, right? One of the first things you would tell me about yourself, hey, what's your name? My name is Sam Hinkson. I didn't come up with either of those names. My mom and dad gave me those names, for better or for worse. Now, my dad wanted to name me Jacob Stonewall Hinkson and call me Stoney. Thank God for my mother. Okay. That's my family name. It was my dad's name. It was my grandfather's name. It was my great-great-grandfather's name. You know what I'm saying? Your family, it defines you. When I can say, God is my Father, I am in the Father, that means I understand who I am. I know where I came from. It means identity. It means I'm connected there. And when you're connected to the Lord, it means I'm a servant. It means I've got a mission. It means that there's something that God has me in this world to do. I have a Lord. I have a master. I have someone who has bought me and is leading me. There's a reason for me to be here. There's a mission that the Lord has called me to. We are saved and we are born again. We have an authentic connection to God. And I just want to be very clear about this. How is it that we have this authentic connection? It's because we have acted upon the gospel. We have acted upon the truth of the gospel, which if I could just summarize it and very simply is this, is that I am a sinner and that Jesus Christ has come to pay for my sins on the cross and he has come to give me new life through rising from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. And I've believed that he did that. I believe that it was available and I have acted upon it. I've acted. I've said, you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to trust what Jesus has done for me. And it's a very simple thing that you do in order to genuinely display that you're doing that. You get baptized. You get baptized. It's not a super complicated thing to genuinely say, listen, this is who I am. This is what I am. And you say, I'm going to get baptized. You make it public that way. Well, the bragging that I like to do about you, which, yeah, hey man, how are things over there in Henderson? They're great. They're great. Really love the people that the Lord has brought us to. And I love to brag on you. And can I tell you that the thing that I want to brag on more than anything else is very simple, but it's very profound. My people know God, and they love him. And whatever you might, you know, I'm going to flatter myself that you might brag about me every now and then. And if you do, my hope is that you would say, you know, Sam knows the Lord and he loves him. It sounds simple, and it is simple, but let's aim to score high in an authentic connection to our God. The second thing is that let's aim to score high in a dynamic experience of God. Now, one of the first things that people ask, you know, when they find out that you're, you know, oh, you're a pastor, oh, you're a preacher, okay, so, you know, what kind of church is it, you know, is it whoop, whoop, you know, jumping pews and all that kind of stuff, you know, or is it ominous, dominus, that kind of, so they want to know that, but then very quickly, they want to, well, how big's your church? How many people, you know, you got gathering with you? You know what I've never had someone, and they might ask, you know, what is it, city, country, that kind of, they ask all kinds of questions. You know what I never get asked? How spiritually mature is your church? I mean, I've been a pastor for, I mean, I'm pushing some decades here. I've never been asked upon, hey, you're a preacher, you're a pastor. Oh, really? So how spiritually mature is your church? And clearly, that'd be a harder question to answer. It'd be a much, maybe that's the reason they don't ask it. Because you're kind of like, man, I know I'm going to be here for a while if I ask you how spiritually mature your congregation. But this letter that Paul is writing to us actually gives us a nice little summary definition of what spiritual growth might actually look like. Look at verse 3. He says, we thank God for you because what? Your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you for each other is increasing. So what Paul is saying, what I'm bragging about, what I'm boasting about in your life is the fact that your faith is growing and that your love is increasing here. Now, these two words that he used here, growing more and more and increasing, they actually paint a really beautiful picture in the original Greek, okay? So the first picture there, the one that the faith growing, this is an agricultural word where it just talks about the picture it's painting there. Your faith is growing more and more. So the roots are going deep. The branches are going up into the sky. The wind is blowing, and that thing might be swaying around, but it's standing firm. The faith is growing more and more and more. It's this beautiful picture of faith growing. And then this increasing is actually the word that the picture that it paints is kind of a flooding word, right? It's increasing. It's overflowing. It's just spilling out from this field over into that field. It's like an irrigation term. It's like it's going from irrigating this little plot and this little acreage, and then it goes on. It's going there and there and there so that there's not one dry plot around. When I look out over that vast field, I just see love continuing to overflow. That is the picture that is going there. So Paul is rejoicing in their growing capacity, okay, to trust God and to love one another. And he is, what I want to point out to you, and this is such an encouragement both to me, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. If you go back and you read the first letter that he wrote to them, he prayed for this. He prayed, listen, I pray that your faith would grow. I pray that your love will overflow. And so this letter, in some respects, what we have him writing right here is almost like a praise report. I thank God I asked for it. I asked that he would do this for you. And man, what I am seeing in your life and what I'm seeing in the midst of you as a people is that God's answering this question. I asked God for greater faith and love, and the Lord has answered my prayers. Greater faith and more love. First Baptist Church, that sounds like a great prayer. Lord God, may our faith grow more and more, and may our love overflow to each and every person so that everybody that is connected with us is having this dynamic experience of the growing faith in the Lord Jesus and a growing connection to the love of God. Now, I want you to understand what he's not saying. He's like, say, hey, give us faith, give us love. We got nothing. It's just dead, wasting husks out there. No, no, we got faith. We've got love. He's just like, Lord, let it grow. Let it increase. We just want more. Don't we want more, church? Don't we want more? Listen, I want more people in this building. I'm not going to apologize for that. And hopefully you won't, you know, judge me for that. I want more people in this place, but I want us to not only be big in numbers, in fact, I want us more so to be big in faith and love. That people will know, listen, those people there's not just a bunch of them there, but there's a dynamic, ongoing experience, a growing experience of the love and faith of God. And that's what we see. This growing faith and love. Now, this growing love and faith, they grow out of a deeper experience of God Himself. This isn't something that God's like, kind of gives us some homework. Hey, you go out there and you kind of get more loving and more faithful. The way that these things actually grow, brother, sister, friend, is that we experience God in our life more. See, faith is not just something that we do. Faith is a relationship of trust in God. And like all relationships, it's dynamic. It needs to be growing. It needs to be an ongoing thing. It's easy to think of faith as a merely intellectual thing, and it is that, okay? You got to kind of think about some stuff and say, I do believe this. I do think that this is right. I'm going to commit myself to this. Or we think of it as a volitional thing, like I've got to commit my will. And it is that thing as well, but it is also a relational reality. John Piper says this, and I think he puts it well. Faith is not only a serious assent to the truth of God's promises. Listen. It's not only a serious assent to the truth of God's promises, it is also a satisfying embrace of Christ in those promises. How do you grow in faith and love? It's because you're finding satisfaction in your relationship and your experience of Jesus Christ. Friend, there is a kind of lifeless imitation of Christianity, in which you just try to do the things you're supposed to do without ever getting to know the one who makes those things worthwhile. I would not wish that on my worst enemy. There is a kind of lifeless Christianity that merely tries to imitate or ape or reproduce the outward form of growing life and love and faith without actually being connected to the one who makes those things worthwhile. You can imitate faith and love, but the only way you'll ever grow in them is by genuinely being connected and experiencing an ongoing dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That song that we sang earlier, "Yet Not I, But Christ in Me," That's what we were singing about. It's not just saying, hey, I'm just going to try to do this for the Lord and I hope that He's pleased with me when I go. It's like, listen, I'm in this relationship with Him. I'm walking with Him and I want to grow in faith and love going forward. So let's aim to score high in an authentic connection to God and also in a dynamic experience of God. And then finally, we want to grow in a basic devotion to God. And this is going to get a little bit more brass tacks, because up to this point, you might say, well, yeah, man, that's great. I get it, Sam. But you know, it does kind of beg the question, how did Paul know they were growing? Right? How did he see it? How did he actually know? Is it just like some like vision he went into like his prayer closet and the Lord just kind of pulled open the heavenly veil and showed him what was going on there? No, actually, this may be something that, you know, maybe smoke checks us a little bit, but it's really important for us to see. In verse 4, when he goes on to say, he said, this is what I'm thankful for, right? He says this, he says, for your steadfastness and your faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. How did he know that their faith was growing? How did he know that their love was overflowing? Well, we see here, persecutions and afflictions made it obvious. Sometimes we just prefer that the metrics came out a little differently. Amen? We prefer that this wasn't the dynamic that was at play in expressing what basic devotion to God. And the reason, you say, why do you say basic devotion? Brothers and sisters, don't complicate things. Don't complicate what the life of loving and following Jesus Christ is really about. It's hard, but it's not that complicated, okay? Because here's what he is basically saying. We've all probably used a sponge, right? A beautiful sponge, and they can soak things up. And so you just have this sponge, and I hold it in front of you and say, hey, what is in this sponge? And some of you might look and speculate. We just sit there and speculate all day. I think maybe there's some orange juice in that sponge. Or maybe I think that there's some water in that sponge. Or there might be milk in that sponge. Or there might be Coca-Cola in that sponge. But you and I both know how we can definitively set the matter to rest. Amen? And what is that? Squeeze the sponge. When you squeeze the sponge, you know what is in the sponge. You know what the best way to see what is in you, Christian? Do you know what the best way for the world to see what is in you? Do you know what the best way for you to see what is in you? Do you know what is the best way for others to see what is in you? Squeeze. Now, I know you and I would prefer that there might be another better way to understand or make obvious what is going on inside of us. But that is the basic dynamic of this world. And that squeezing in our lives is persecutions. It is afflictions. Now, when I say that, I know many of us, man, we immediately go to big-time persecution. We see ourselves like up on a post, you know, hands lashed behind our backs. They're, you know, dousing the wood with gasoline, and they're getting ready to light that thing up. And we're thinking, well, I'm hopefully a long way from that. Or maybe someone coming in and bulldozing my house because they don't like, you know, the fact that I've got, you know, some scripture written over my door frame. And we're like, man, I don't feel like I'm really in that place as well. Well, I want you to think this way, though. This will help you to see that we all may not rise to the level of persecutions, but the dynamic is the same in this way. The world wants you to pay a price for following Jesus Christ. It always has and it always will. The world around us wants, the spiritual world set against the knowledge of God, always wants the followers of Jesus Christ to pay a price for following Jesus Christ. And here's another thing I want you to understand. It wants the price to be high. The higher, the better. What it actually looks like, how it exacts the price might change, but it wants the price to be high. Now, inflation is a big topic right now. Amen? Seems like, you know, every time you turn on the news, inflation this. And actually, I don't have to turn on the news. Some of us, we just go to get stuff. And we just realize, you know, so what is the deal with inflation? What is it actually? It's that, well, practically how it works is that I went to, you know, KFC. You know, I didn't, by the way. But if I did, I go to KFC and I decide I'm going to get my, you know, whatever, my basket of chicken. And I normally go there and I get my meal of chicken and it's $5. And I eat my Kentucky Fried Chicken and I get my upset stomach. And I, you know, but I'm satisfied. Okay? And it used to be it was $5. But then what inflation means is that today I go to KFC and now it's $10 for me to go and get this same amount of, you know, finger-licking goodness. And the thing is that at a certain point, that price gets high enough to where I go, you know what? That chicken wasn't all that great in the first place. I don't think I really want to go back there anymore. The inflation gets to the point where I no longer want to pay that price in order to go into that place. For some of us right now, there are things that you did a year ago that you don't do now. Why? Because the price went up. Just economically, the price went up. Can I tell you that when you think about persecutions, afflictions that Paul is talking about here, another term or another concept that it might be good for you to get on board is faithfulness inflation. Faithfulness inflation. What is the cost of faithfulness? Because for many of us, the cost used to be lower. And if I were to project into the future, what will the cost be going forward? It's probably going to be higher and higher. And what does that cost look like? It looks like parties you don't get invited to. Why? Because they know who you are. For some of us, honestly, it's just stuff we don't get to say. If you weren't a Christian, there's a whole lot of stuff you'd get to say. Now, I don't think it's a great loss, okay? But it is an inflation. For some of you, before you came to Christ, your vocabulary was a lot broader. Right? And it got smaller, right? That was faithfulness, inflation. The world says, hey, do you really want to give that up? There's all kinds of other things. judgments that people make about you. Faithfulness inflation, it's a price that you pay for following the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I should not be afraid of the persecutions or the faithfulness inflations, because the only thing that it does is destroy. It never destroys true faith. It only destroys false faith. Persecution never destroys true faith. It cannot do that, because true faith is indestructible, because it is connected to the very nature of God. Now, I want to give you an encouragement, and I want to give you a warning. Pain and persecution will clarify what the basis of your approach. If you're someone who says, listen, I'm a follower of Christ, I have given my life to Christ, pain and persecution will clarify what the basis of your approach to God was. And what do I mean by that? There is more than one way to come to Jesus Christ. Scripture is very clear. Some people come to trust Him, and some people come to use Him. And what pain and persecution do is they squeeze out which that was. What were you really coming to the Lord for? So the encouragement is this, is that when pain or, you know, faithfulness inflation starts rising in your life, if you came to Jesus because you trust Him, it's going to drive you closer to Him. It's going to drive you closer and deeper into His arm. It's going to drive you into a greater and greater experience of Him. But if you came to Him simply to use Him for what you thought He could give to you, or what you thought He could give you in your life, then this is going to just push you further and further away from Him. There's a parable that Jesus told about just different kinds of ways that people accepted the gospel or received the gospel. And one of them was this, called Rocky Ground. Rocky ground in Matthew 13. And Jesus said this, and explaining this rocky ground, He said, it is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, yes! Yet, he has no root in himself and endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises, or the inflation grows, on account of this word, immediately he falls away. When you hear that arises, you say, when the price gets too high. When the price gets too high of tribulation or persecution, he begins to withdraw. And what does withdrawal from God look like? It's a sad but very well-established pattern. You stop talking to God. You just don't pray. You don't meet God. You don't come to gather with His people in worship. You don't delight in God. You don't find the peace that you used to. And you stop listening to God. The Bible sits there, dust collecting, because you don't. That's what withdrawal from God looks like. That's what persecution's pushing you away. And you say, well, why would I ever withdraw from God? All the wonderful things that we say about Him, why would I be pushed away from God? And it's because of this, because He is no longer giving you what you came to Him for. You're like, Lord God, I came to You for an easier life, and You're not giving me that. Lord, I came to You for more of the friends that I wanted, and I'm not getting that. Lord, I came for a more prosperous business, and You're not giving me that. That we are tempted to come to Him for so many things, and it pushes us further away from Him. Why? Because there was just no root in Him. Pain always pushes the user further away from God, but pain always pushes the truster closer. Because you know what? When everything else in the world is going haywire, on Christ, the solid
rock. I stand all other ground is sinking sand. The world can just whip like a whirlwind. And the one who's genuinely come to Christ and laid hold of him will find that he's not moving. He doesn't change. He's still there. And so the afflictions, they come and they go. The prices rise, they fall, whatever. It may come in and out. And you could rewrite Matthew 13 this way, kind of give the opposite side of it. So he receives the word with joy and has a root in himself, a root of genuine faith and trust, and endures so that when hardship arises, he does not fall away. Does not fall away. It's a basic devotion to God. It's a simple thing. Why did I come to Jesus in the first place? Did I simply come to him to get something out of him? Or did I come to him because where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? There's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. There's only one Father. And so, church, these are biblical metrics. And you say, well, I mean, how do we measure these things? How do you quantify this basic devotion and this dynamic experience? You know, the only thing that's going to bring it to light is time. Time. It just takes time. There's no, I know, man, we're a microwave society. But you cannot microwave faithfulness. It's a slow cooker. That's why we've said we want to develop generations of disciples, because we're in this thing for the long haul. I don't know what the next year or 5 years or 10 years looks like for you or for this church, but what I do want is that these four verses will be just as applicable to First Baptist Church then as they are now. In fact, they'll be more so. Faith's in growing, love is increasing and overflowing, and we're holding on, we're steadfast. The winds are blowing, the world's doing, Satan's doing what Satan's going to do. And yet Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're finding him faithful. That's what I want. Let me just give you this encouragement. That journey of faithfulness, that long-term journey, it begins with the first step. Right? So if you're listening, you're watching right now, that journey begins with a first step. And that first step is to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. Is to paint that outward picture of a trust that you have in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is something that we would put in front of you. And so there's that connection card online that you can reach out and say, listen, I want to follow the Lord in baptism. Or even right here, right now, if that's something that you need to ask, to seek and say, listen, I need that. I want to go forward with that. That is an invitation that we give right now. So you join me in prayer. Lord God, we want to grow. We want to grow in all of these ways, Lord, and even more that have not been mentioned. But Lord, I pray that there would just be this at the core and at the heart of who and what we are. There would be a living, dynamic connection to Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be steadfast. We want to be well established in your Son. We want to be holding on to him because we know that he is the one who has life. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us to be encouraged. I pray that you would help us to be strengthened. to not worry about the future or what it may hold, to not worry what the faithfulness inflation around us looks like, but to genuinely be sure that we know Jesus Christ. Lord, we want more and more people to know your Son. And Father, I just pray for any man or woman or boy or girl who is seeking that clarity, wants to know where they are with you. Lord God, I pray that you would give them the courage to step out and just say, Lord, I want to follow Jesus Christ, and I want to obey what he has said. I want to take his name, and I want to follow him in baptism. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We ask his leadership. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.